It's been a real privilege and a cool experience, we'll put it that way, going through these series of messages through John. And I found that the Holy Spirit has been leading the messages in a progression, if you will, especially the last few weeks. A few weeks ago, we talked about the everlasting loving kindness of God. Remember that? And how God expresses that to us in Christ. Jesus came to die on a cross because of God's everlasting loving kindness. And then last week we looked about how that love draws us in to faith. How God draws us to Himself through faith. And how this is the door that opens grace to us so that we can understand who Christ is and what He's done for us and receive all of the good things that He has for us to receive. And this week, it's really awesome because, well, I hope it's awesome. I know He's awesome. We'll put it that way. And today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the personal side of God that we know and we understand the truth of God through the Holy Spirit. He's the one who draws us to Christ. He convicts us of our sin and our need for Christ. And if we turned away from Jesus, it would be impending judgment. And He draws us to the Lord so that we can receive His grace and His forgiveness. And then He walks with us on a day-by-day experience of life, if you will, of how to receive His truth. And how to understand who we are in Christ, that we may be sanctified in Christ. And He relates the hope of heaven to us. We will receive, be in the glorious presence of God someday. You know? And I just want to start out, kind of give us an idea of where we're going today by talking about the Holy Spirit and how He impacts us. And there is a lot of weird stuff out there about the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of wrong teaching about the Holy Spirit. And I'm not really going to lean that way so much today, but I just want us to really look at what the Holy Spirit actually does. You know, how He leads us in truth. How He is Christ within us. You know, and that's what we're going to look at today. The rest of it, well, you know, maybe we can talk about that later, but I don't want to focus on that right now. I want to focus on what the Holy Spirit actually does for us. And I do pray that He is blessed and we experience the blessings of God. Let's go to Him right now in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You, God, for loving us and caring for us. And thank You, God, for giving us Your Son, Jesus. It was Your will, because of Your volitional love, that put Him on the cross to die for our sins. And Jesus said, Lord, Jesus, You said, wait till I go and I send the Holy Spirit to be with you. Then you'll finally understand all this. And He will lead you into your ministries that He has for you. And that is still what He does today. Yes, Jesus, You opened the door to heaven for us, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon us that we may actually do what You would have us to do. You bring us Your Word, the truth, Your love, Your presence. You establish us in the covenant that we all know You, and You write Your law on our heart. All that is a work of the Holy Spirit. And because of what You've done, we receive the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that is our faith. It's in You. Thank You, God, for working amongst us. And I pray, God, that You will help us to understand You more, that we can walk in Your truth. Thank You, God, for Your great love and Your mercy. And thank You, God, for being with us. And thank You for helping me to speak. In Jesus' name and for His glory we pray. Amen. So I think it's really important to understand how the Lord works with us. You know, and the Word of God, I think, is multifaceted. When we go in, we read the Scriptures. We understand what the Scriptures are. You know, there's so much that leads from one thing to the next. You know, and there's so much interrelated subject matter in the Scriptures itself. You can go from Genesis to Revelation and find things that are related to each other from one book to the next. The Word of God is the only writing that I know of that is self-sufficient and relies on itself for interpretation. Therefore, I think expository preaching gives us the most reliable and understanding of God's Word. And there's another aspect of the multifacetedness of God's Word, and that is it's God-breathed. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it comes to men who received the revealed Word of God, and they wrote it down, and we need to understand it through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof and correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work." The Word of God is spiritual and must be brought by the Holy Spirit. The Bible was inspired by direct revelation to the writers of the Scripture and is illuminated for us who have discernment to understand it. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 13, was discussing the mysteries of God that was previously unknown to generations. But he says, "Just as it is written, the things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one can understand, or no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." These mysteries that resolved through the centuries, now we can know. "Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." There's an aspect of God's Word where you cannot understand God's Word unless the Holy Spirit brings it to your understanding. God's Word is spiritually discerned. It is an objective truth that is defined through the Spirit of God, which makes it subjective or experiential. And I don't mean subjective in the matter of saying that I determine what it means. I mean subjective in the fact that you can't understand it unless the Holy Spirit resides in you and helps you to understand it. It becomes personal then. And this is the defining difference between authentic Christianity and any other religion. The very presence of God is dwelling in the individual, which helps us to understand. And also, Christianity is based on God's work in us. It's not our work, it's His work in us. And that is the job of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2:15 and 16, it says, "But he who is spiritual appraises all things," or discerns all things, "yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit." We need to keep in mind that we are different from the world. It is because of God's work in you, which includes the Father's love, His loving will, the Son's loving sacrifice, and the Holy Spirit's loving indwelling. Apart from the work of God in your life, you're spiritually dead. However, because of God's work in your life, you are spiritually alive in Christ. We talked about this last week, that it's a miracle that God brings us back to life. We were spiritually dead, and through the Spirit and His Word of truth, God speaks His Word into us and we come back alive again. You know, you don't want to diminish that. And even kids that have grown up in the church, they are spiritually alive because of the Word in them. And it's a good thing that they're here so they can get it early. The title for the sermon this week is, "In Christ, We're Born to Love, Obey, and Overcome." The reading this morning is 1 John 5, 1-3. It says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And we're going to talk about what that means about being born of God. "And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of God," our brothers and sisters, because of who we are. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. We're actually commanded to love each other. We talked about this last week. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. The first point is we are spiritually born for obedience. And we just talk about being born of God in verse 1 there. In John 1, verses 12 and 13 says, But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God. And it's kind of interesting how Jesus reveals the idea of being born again to Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus is like, what in the world are you talking about? Well, you got to keep in mind, this is the first time that anything like this has ever been heard. And Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, is sitting there like, I never saw this one coming, right? Being born again is the work of the triune God, the Heavenly Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To understand regeneration, you must understand it's a work of God in us. And this is how Jesus explained it to Nicodemus. In John 3, verses 3 through 8, it says, And Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can you imagine Nicodemus' face at this point? Like, what did he just say? I don't understand a thing that just came out of his mouth. So he relates it to what he does understand. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? He's thinking of himself. What are you talking about, Jesus? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Didn't get it at all, did he? Didn't understand a thing. Jesus answered and says, Truly, truly. Now when you see that truly, truly, that means Jesus is revealing truth. This is what he wants you to listen. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water, naturally, and the Spirit, supernaturally, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See, Jesus says we're born of the flesh, naturally, and we're born of the Spirit as well, if you know the Holy Spirit. Do not be amazed that I say you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is a marvelous thing that Jesus said. Even Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit to bring truth to people, didn't he? You know, he would reveal truth, and sometimes they just didn't get it. You know, this isn't in the slides, but Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you know, if you understood, you think that you understand, you have life because you understand the Word of God. But it's the Word of God that speaks of me. And if you really believed that, you would understand who I am. And those people looked right in the eyes of Jesus Christ and were clueless. They didn't understand who Jesus was. Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit to teach them the Scriptures. That talks about who Jesus is. And sometimes people just don't understand. You might come up to someone and share the truth with them, and they don't get it. You cannot make a person understand who Jesus is and how the Holy Spirit can impact their life. It is only you sharing the truth. It is important that we do that. And then when you see the Holy Spirit come in and bring that truth to their mind and convict them of their need for Christ, man, that's a marvelous thing when that occurs. We just need to be persistent and pray, right? But we never know which way the wind's going to blow. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes it'll blow tomorrow maybe, you know? But we still need to be persistent as obedient children of God, sharing God's truth with those whom God loves, and so do we. There is no way to understand the truth of the Father and the Son but through the Holy Spirit. And I love the way that Jesus spoke this to the Samaritan woman at the well. And the marvelous thing, if you read through John 4, you can see the Holy Spirit working there in that woman's life. Because they're sitting there talking about water and stuff, and then all of a sudden the woman says, you know, Messiah is going to come. Where'd that come from? Well, the Holy Spirit was leading this lady in truth. It's amazing that she's the one who brings it up. In John 4, 23 and 24, and Jesus responds to that, it says, "But an hour is coming and now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And I also love the way that the Holy Spirit levels the playing field for us. You know, you think about how diverse the first century church was. You know, you had Jews and you had Gentiles. You have slaves and you have free people. And there were actual slaves who were in the church and they went to church with their masters. Kind of awkward maybe, I don't know. But that's the diversity of the church. They were very wide. But the Holy Spirit comes and He levels the playing field for us. In 1 Corinthians 12:13 it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." You know, and it even goes back to the Samaritan woman that we talked about. You know, Jesus said, "You will receive the truth through the Spirit of God." You know, and remember how we talked about how Jesus presented Himself? He said, "Hey, can I have a drink of water?" And she was like, "What in the world are you talking about? You're not supposed to drink from the cup that I drink of. I'm unclean. Don't you know that?" Jesus came to be with sinners like us, to draw us to His truth so that we can be children of God and walk by His Spirit and His truth. Even if you're a Samaritan woman, God loves us. The first century church was very diverse culturally, but united in Christ's love. The reason they were united is because they were obedient to the truth and the Holy Spirit when they were born again. In 1 Peter 1, verses 22 through 23, it says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God, the Logos of God, Christ Himself." When I received Christ, you know, I didn't know anything about Christianity. I knew that I wasn't a Christian. I was pretty certain of that. But I didn't know anything. But the Holy Spirit really impressed upon me. He says, "Look, you need to accept Christ or you will be separate from Him forever." You know? And I was like, "Well, who am I to argue with you?" was my expression to God. "Who am I to stand before you, God, and say anything but you tell me? I'll fall under your authority and I'll do whatever you want me to do. Just help me out here because I don't know very much. I'm kind of dumb." Not stupid dumb, but ignorant dumb. Didn't know anything. In fact, I remember after I prayed to God, I said to the Holy Spirit, I was like, "You know, Lord, you're going to have to teach me how to pray." Well, I was praying when I said that. I didn't know anything. But the Holy Spirit draws us into His truth. And as we read the Bible, we learn more and more how we ought to be like Christ. And He creates this image in us because of His work. And He brings us into obedience and discernment of the Scripture. And then we're able to follow Christ. We had quite a discussion in Sunday school about different deviations from the truth. You know, some things aren't alterable. Who Jesus is and what He did, for example. If a church deviates from that, they're now a cult because you're no longer a Christian. You know, you have to maintain certain standards of doctrine that are important. And the main one is Jesus and who He is, what He did. Since we understand the Scripture, He brings us into obedience by giving us discernment. In verse 2 it says, "We love God and we observe His commandments." And Jesus put it in John 14, 15 very simply. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I guess the logical sequence of that is if you don't, you won't. But God wants us to walk according to His will. As we observed last time, the love that we're talking about is God's love. It's indwelling our heart. It's not from a love of perspective, from our perspective, like we're self-centered, limited, and emotional. It's God-centric, self-sacrificing type of love, who is infinite, and it's a volitional type of love. That's how God loves us. For example, as we discussed last week, we are commanded to love our enemies. You know, and how is that even possible except through obedience of God? We're trusting God when we love our enemies. And who is our enemy? The people that need to hear about Jesus is our enemy. They're the enemies of God. As such, we were once. We were enemies of God, and God brought us into His family. The people who need to hear the truth are enemies of God, and we're commanded to love them as we love each other as well. A good example of people keeping God's commandments are the apostles themselves. Paul and Peter and others, and James, Jude, even Epaphras, they refer to themselves as slaves of Christ. And I think that is a title that they gladly wore. That's something they put on. They said, I am going to do what God would have me to do today. I'm His doulos. I'm His slave. Our translations change that a little bit because in our modernity we're kind of offended by the word slave. But I think we should maintain that. You know, I'm a slave of God. What does that mean? Well, it means I'll do what He wants me to do because I love Him. And He loves me. This is not an expression of religious legalism or oppressive dictatorship, but it is an expression of kingdom authority. It also is an expression of being in God's family. And because of love, we are totally devoted to our Heavenly Father's will, just like Jesus was. Wiersbe puts it this way. He says, what is the secret of joyful obedience? It is to recognize that obedience is a family matter. We are serving a loving Father and helping our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is an interesting thing. It says, do you think that one is saved by accepting the objective historical truth about Jesus? The truth about Jesus must be accepted and then believed or trusted, which brings us into the subjective realities of God. The gospel is a spiritual reality of objective truth. The truth of who Jesus was and what He did can be proven in a court of law that we talked about last week. But the Holy Spirit bringing that upon us makes it a personal. Through the new covenant in Christ's blood, God writes His law on our heart, which is very personal. Jeremiah 31, verses 33, it says, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will write my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And it also says that they will all know me from the least to the greatest. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How can you know God except through the Holy Spirit who indwells your heart and mind? And the Scriptures. How can we understand the Scriptures without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? You can't. It's impossible. Think about the implications of God writing His law on your heart. His law becomes what you want. This is brought about because of the Spirit of God who indwells you. John uses brotherly love in 1 John 5, verse 1 as an indication of God's love indwelling the believer. Brotherly love is unavoidable if God dwells in you. Jonathan Edwards put it this way. He said, so the saints are said to live by Christ living in them. From Galatians 2:20. Christ by His Spirit not only is in them, but lives in them. And so that they live by His life. So is His Spirit united to them as a principle of life in them. Now that word principle is a big word in Jonathan Edwards' way of looking at things. If the Holy Spirit indwells you, then His life in you is the principal life that's now living. Remember we talked about last week about being double-minded? You have the old Adam and the new Adam, and Christ brings us into the reality of the new Adam, and that becomes the principle of life in us. They do not drink living water, but this living water becomes a well or fountain of water in the soul, springing up into spiritual and everlasting life. John 4:14 talks about that. And thus becomes a principle of life in them. This is with the work of the Holy Spirit in us. He brings the word of truth to our hearts and minds that we can understand it and then makes it live and it becomes life in us. James refers to this combination of love and law as the law of liberty. In James 1:25, we talked about this last week as well, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. This is the Holy Spirit writing His law on your heart. Then you become an effectual doer. It becomes a principle of who you are. James calls obedience as operating by the law of liberty. The law of liberty is the Holy Spirit's indwelling defined. It is at the heart of accepting Christ. Paul said in Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. We are not condemned because we're walking by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life in Christ. Jesus put it this way in John 8:31-32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know the truth through the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit sets you free because now you know the truth. And John uses light as a synonym for the Spirit. It's the opposite of darkness. In John 3, verses 20 and 21 says, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested, as have been wrought in God. The Holman Christian Study Bible uses the term accomplished by God. Our works are accomplished by God. Frankly, I like that word wrought. Doesn't that give you the idea of like a blacksmith, you know, working with metal, and he puts his metal into the furnace, gets it red hot, and then he pulls it out and hits it with a hammer? You know, maybe that's just me, but I'll tell you, sometimes I need to be hit by the hammer to get things figured out, you know? But God works with us, and the works that He does in us is things that He does. In verse 3 of 1 John 5 says that His commandments are not burdensome. Being born again is abiding in the Spirit, and the Spirit brings you into God's family. Romans 8, verses 9 through 11 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of Jesus, because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You know, we are in Christ and operating by the Holy Spirit. And God is the one who is doing the work. And this particular scripture actually talks about God, the Spirit indwelling us, the Christ is indwelling us, and the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is indwelling on us. We have the Holy Spirit in a triune God dwelling within us. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that raises us to new life in Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that does that. His commandments are not burdensome because we're yoked with God. In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Being yoked with God is referring to having the Spirit of Christ in you. We are following Christ because we're abiding in Him. The result is we are born of the truth in the Spirit and will operate by His power under God's authority and do what He does in us. And that brings us victory. In 1 John 5, verse 4, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And our second point is our faith in Christ is our victory. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. In 1 Peter verse 1, or chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, it says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sins, and the Holy Spirit is able to come in and create new life in us, and we are born again by accepting God's truth and His authority. You have been born again through the living, enduring Word of God. And remember, we talked about that Word of God is objective truth that's written in Scripture. And John talks about the Word of God is Jesus Christ Himself, the Logos of God, who is alive and brings His Word to us that we can understand it. You know, and so how does all this happen? Well, it's certainly not by legalism. You don't understand the truths of God by doing certain deeds where you think you earn salvation. That's not it. And then on the other end of the scale, it's certainly not antinomianism either, where you think you don't have to do anything for God. You just accept His gift and move on and do your own things the way you always have, living by the old Adam. God brings us into new life and He expects us to live that way. Not that we're perfect, but we need His help to live. And God draws us into this relationship. In John 6, verses 44 and 45, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God." That's the Jeremiah 31, 33. It talks about the New Testament, that we're all taught of God. "And everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." We are drawn by a triune God, and the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer seals him for God's purposes and by God's will. And I think this is what irresistible grace is all about. You know, when the Holy Spirit is there and you understand God's truth and He's drawing you into this relationship with God, into His family, how in the world can you resist that? I mean, you can argue one way or the other, I guess. But the reality is, it's God's love. And if you turn away from that, and some people I guess do, but man, you are just totally desolate. You have nothing. But if you recognize the Holy Spirit's working and God in your heart, and you turn towards God and you say, "Yes, I accept your gift of salvation, and you're working in my life," and now you're on the right track. God brings us into His family. And He seals us with His Spirit. In Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed," you received Christ, "you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." You know, we talked about having confidence last week, remember? How the Holy Spirit comes and He seals your heart unto God. And God will raise you up on the last day because He raised Christ from the grave. He will raise you too. And if you go and pass before that, then you'll be in the presence of God. And it's a confidence that we have before God because the Holy Spirit seals our heart. It is the work that He is doing in us and for us. And it says in verse 14, "He was given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. When God looks at you, He sees the blood of Christ and His Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. And you're sealed for God, for His purposes. It's interesting in Ephesians 1, verse 14, it says that we have a view to redemption. And this is one, if you look at the different translations, it's a little bit different from one to the next. In other words, this would kind of imply that we can kind of see what's coming because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our heart. And we can understand the love of God. And I think that's accurate. The Holman Christian Study Bible says, for the redemption. Just says, for the redemption. And I think that's probably more grammatically correct because the word for is eis. It's just a preposition that means for or into or toward the redemption. So that's correct as well. The NIV also says that who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance? Like someone puts a down payment in you and you'll get the rest later. I don't like that one so much because that's too impersonal. When you get the Holy Spirit in your heart, do you get part of the Holy Spirit? I see one no. No, you get all the Holy Spirit in your heart. It's not just a down payment. It is the Holy Spirit. It is a triune God working in your heart and mind and love, and He draws you into His family. So we boldly have this confidence before God because of the work of the Holy Spirit and what Christ has done for us. And we were talking about this morning in Sunday school as well. It's a little hard to determine. You know, sometimes the Bible talks about the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit, and they're kind of interchangeable. That's because we serve a triune God. We abide in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit at the same time. That's a kind of a mystery, but that's the way it works. We pray to God the Father or God the Son, and the Holy Spirit glorifies them. But we observe a triune God in our heart. And that's kind of the way the Scripture talks about it. So the presence, the redemption that the Holy Spirit brings, gives us a view. We can kind of see what's coming. And it's for redemption. I like that. Very simply put, the Holy Spirit indwelling us seals us for redemption. It's done. You've been sealed. We discussed that our redemption was from the Father's will, the Son's obedience and sacrifice, and the Holy Spirit's power. You have power for living. The devil doesn't want you to understand that one. He wants you to think you're defeated. You have the Holy Spirit, God living in your heart and in your mind. You can understand the Scriptures and you have power for living. You don't have to be controlled by your sinful natures anymore. And I'm talking to myself. We need to walk by the power of God. Ephesians 1 verses 15 through 19 says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. That is what the Holy Spirit does. He comes in and He shows us what the truth is, that we can follow God. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. The Holy Spirit comes and opens your eyes. Remember in John when He said He heals the blind man? And the blind man was born blind, now he can see? And the Pharisees come up and says, how did you do that? Well, if you weren't blind, you could see. He calls the Pharisees blind, and here's the man who was born blind who can now see. And more than that, he not only physically could see, but he understood who Christ was. And he fell down and worshiped Jesus right in front of the Pharisees. Man, we need to be like that guy. It doesn't matter what other people are thinking. Just fall down and worship Jesus. Right? He got excommunicated from the synagogue, but so what? He had Jesus in his heart. He gives us eyes to see, eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you'll know the hope of His calling. You know, the Bible doesn't talk about calling in reference to like being called to preach. It just doesn't. It talks about an effectual call where you understand who you are in Christ. You're called into obedience in relationship with God. This is the effectual call. God calls you into salvation. And then whatever else He has for you to do will follow. Just be obedient and do what He tells you to do. We're called into relationship with God. And He talks about the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Have you ever thought of yourself as you are Jesus' inheritance? We are like a gift from the Father to the Son. And the Son was obedient to His Father's will. Therefore, we are acting in accordance with His will. And God raises us up to new life through the Holy Spirit. But we are His inheritance in the saints. That's who we are, the saints. We're Christ's inheritance. We're called in by this effectual call to salvation, which brings us into the inheritance. This is who we are. Like Bill says, it's not about us. You know, Brother Bill, I'm going to make a motion. Wait, this isn't a business meeting. Man. Oh well, I'm out of order. Maybe this should be our new motto. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Or maybe it's just about Jesus. I don't know. But I think that's a good thing to keep in mind, no doubt. Verse 19, it's what is the surpassing power towards us who believe? The same power that raised Jesus from the grave raises you from the dead to new life in Christ. Yes, you will be raised to glory one day. You will be given new bodies. You will be perfect when you see Him. But now you have power to live because of who you are and because of the indwelling Holy Spirit in your heart. Man, don't lose sight of that one. Because we need power for living because we were dead. You don't want to operate in the dead life. You want the new alive life. And the only way you can operate in the life that God has for you is through the Holy Spirit. That's it. And understand His truth. Because His Word is creation in your heart. When He speaks His Word and you understand it, He creates a new creature. You're spiritually alive. Our faith is centered on the will of the Father, the sacrificial obedience of the Son, and the indwelling powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, which brings us into communion with the triune God. May we know God through the blood of the covenant, His determined Word, and the Holy Spirit's presence. Folks, this is who we are in Christ. We need to walk by what God has provided for us. Let's pray.